Many people like courtroom dramas. Occasionally I've come home and Colleen's got Perry Mason on. I know that dates us. Matlock, right? Andy Griffith. More recently, Law and Order, for those that are into that. Or reality TV. It used to be Judge Wapner, and now it's Judge Judy, I guess, and others. But the ultimate courtroom drama in reality is being played out right now, every day, in our response to Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Christ always divides people into two groups, those who receive him, those who are for him, and those who are against him. Maybe not actively, but just apathetic indifference, living their life as if he never came, directly rejecting him. Where do you stand with Jesus? Is a great question for each person to ask always. Where do you stand with Jesus? Your relationship to Christ determines life now. No condemnation from God even now and forever. Or whether you are condemned in judgment to come in the ultimate court at the great white throne. Please turn to John 3:16-21. John 3:16-21. We looked last week at the greatest verse in the Bible, John 3:16. But we're going to go on. We're going to include that passage today, but take the paragraph today. John 3:16-21. Please stand, if you can, for the reading of God's holy word. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. The grass does wither and the flowers do fade, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated. The question today for this is, why was Jesus sent by God the Father to the earth? In verses 16 through 18, we'll see that Jesus came to save, not condemn. And in verses 19 through 21, Jesus comes to bring light and expose darkness. First of all, then, verses 16 through 18, Jesus came to save, not condemn. Verse 16, again, the greatest verse in the Bible, God sent Jesus to save sinners who trust in him, so they will not perish, go to hell. The gospel begins with God's love. God so loved the world, he sent Jesus to save all who believe in him. To believe or have faith in Jesus is to trust in Jesus. It means to acknowledge our need of him, obviously first, that we are sinners and we cannot save ourselves in any way. We cannot do good works. We cannot go to church enough or do any works at all to earn God's favor. We have to yield allegiance to him. It's not just, you know, okay, Jesus came and died and rose again. Okay, 2,000 years. But even now, you desire to yield allegiance to him and trust in his work on the cross as our only hope in his resurrection, guaranteeing new life. Years ago, I remember way back at Moody Bible Institute in college, one of my teachers defined faith. It's a great way to remember it as F-A, forsaking all, I-T, trust him. Forsaking all, faith is forsaking all, I trust him. It means forsaking all rivals, all idols, my sin, my own works, and I trust in Jesus Christ alone. One of my professors at seminary and his commentary on John, Grant Osborne, who's now with Jesus a couple years ago, wrote, "Eternal life is a present possession as well as future promise." I tried to emphasize that last week, that eternal life begins now. Begins the moment you trust in Jesus Christ, that he gives you the new birth and you see Jesus in his glory and you trust in him alone. That's when eternal life begins. It's not something you get when you die. It's a different kind of life. It's knowing God right now as your Father and living a life to please him. Eternal life begins now and extends through death into a glorious eternity. Well, verse 17 tells us that Jesus was not sent into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world of sinners. Condemn means to judge a person to be guilty and liable to punishment. The believer in Jesus is not being condemned already. Verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned. In Christ, we are already free from condemnation, from the verdict of guilty before the Lord. John 5:24, Jesus says later in this book, "Truly, truly, with all the solemnity, sincerity I can muster, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has," not will get someday when you die, "has eternal life right now. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life already. Taken out of the state of death and darkness, brought into the domain of his Son, Jesus Christ, light and life. We've already entered into a state of life with ongoing results. In Romans 8:1, a wonderful verse, "There is therefore now no condemnation." You already sang that. "No condemnation now I dread in Jesus Christ." Now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who are linked to him by faith, who are united to him by faith. The true believer does not have to fear judgment because the punishment was paid for us once for all when Jesus Christ was lifted up for us on the cross. The sentence against the guilty ones has already been poured out on Jesus Christ. John writes of this in 1 John, his first epistle, 1 John 4:10. "In this is love, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Big word again, it means the satisfaction of his own wrath due our sin, the satisfaction of God's own holy wrath that was due our sin. The cross is always about God first. Not about us, but about himself. And the removal of his judicial holy wrath that was due our sin. How can God possibly forgive sinners? That's Paul's question, a little tangent here, but that's Paul's question in Romans 3:21-26. We often hear people say, how can a holy God, how can a loving God send anyone to hell, is what people cry out today. If God's so loving, he wouldn't send. But the biblical question always is, how can a holy God take anyone to heaven? And it's only because Jesus Christ has taken the punishment that we deserve from a holy God. And so the verdict is already in for those who truly are trusting Jesus Christ. The verdict of the final judgment is already thrust back into history, if you will. When God peels the scales off your eyes and you see the glory of Jesus and you run to him, you trust in him, you look to him for salvation, God's gavel already comes down from the courtroom of heaven. And it's not just acquitted, it's not just not guilty, but it's declared righteous in Jesus Christ. That is amazing grace. We are regenerated, John 3:1-15 about the new birth and Nicodemus. We are regenerated, we have new birth from above. We are justified, declared right, righteous, declared right with God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, and saved from the wrath to come in Jesus by the love and grace of God. Romans 5:1, having been justified, declared right with God by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to cringe in fear of the coming judgment because we know the verdict is already in. We are declared righteous in Christ. But verse 18 continues, the second part of it. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe or have faith in Jesus Christ is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Those who don't trust in Jesus are already condemned, it says here. They're already, the person has entered a continuing state of condemnation because he or she refused to enter a continuing state of belief, as one commentator says. Death is the result of sin. And all of us died, all of us sinned in Adam. Romans 6:23 then says, for the wages of sin is death, not just physical death, but eternal separation. But John 3:16 is talking about perishing. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. For those rejecting Christ or ignoring him, there really is hell to pay. Every person who rejects Jesus will spend eternity in hell. And Jesus himself will be the judge. More on that later. But Revelation 14 speaks of the smoke ascending forever and ever, and they'll have no rest day nor night. Leon Morris, a commentator on John, wrote this. It is not the purpose of the shining of the sun to cast shadows, but shadows are inevitable. The shadows are, so to speak, the other side of the sunshine. And even now I can look out and see a shadow from the tree right through that window, the doors out there. So it is with condemnation and the coming of the Son of God. He did not come in order that people be condemned. Verse 17. But there are great moral issues involved, and those who refuse salvation thus condemn themselves. The condemnation is as real as the salvation. Well, Jesus came to save, not condemn. Secondly, Jesus came to bring light and expose darkness, verses 19 through 21. And this is the judgment or the verdict. Light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Since Adam's fall into sin, our problem is we all love darkness and hate light. We hide from God's holy presence just like Adam did. When he sinned, he tried to hide from God and even cover himself with his fig leaves, which were of no avail. The verdict is already in, though. Your response to Jesus now is showing your destiny at the judgment to come. Jesus is the light, John 8:12 proclaims. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In the coming of the light, Jesus forces a choice on everyone. Back to the prologue of this book, John 1:9-12, we read, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of flesh and so forth, but of God. The question then is, will you receive Jesus and believe in his name? Will you attach yourself to Jesus, receiving him? Again, the ultimate question of life. Jesus exposes how dark things really are in our hearts by his coming. Everywhere Jesus went, he exposed sin. He shows our pride, our self-righteousness, our lusts, our hypocrisy. The Pharisees were exposed by Jesus. They were supposed to be the religious leader, the clergy of their day, wearing special robes, and people thought they were so holy and righteous. But Jesus had the most trouble with them, the Pharisees. Most hated him and plotted his death. It says when he healed somebody on the Sabbath, Mark 3:6, the guy with the shriveled hand, is it right to do good on the Sabbath or not? And their law said you couldn't heal on the Sabbath. Their traditions, not God's law, but their tradition said that. Jesus heals the guy right in front of him, and what do? In their self-righteous hatred, pride, they go out and plot to destroy Jesus with the Herodians. Politics makes strange bedfellows. The Pharisees would never sit down at the same table with a Herodian who supported Rome and supported the Herod government and all this kind of stuff, but they both hated Jesus as a threat. Jesus still today exposes our pride, our self-righteousness. Many are offended. You say, "It's what? Jesus only? Faith only? Come on, Pat, that's too easy. It's our human pride. We rebel against the gospel. It's offensive. I got to trust in somebody hung up on a pole, on a tree? Come on. Forsaking all, I trust him." Even in his own life, Jesus bore rejection from those that were closest to him, even his own half-brothers, the brothers that James and Jude and those that are listed, Joseph, there's four of them, at least in Scripture. Two of them later became believers, praise God. James and Jude in your Bible are written by Jesus' half-brothers, according to the flesh. But James, Jesus appears to him after the resurrection. During his life, until after the resurrection, he was an unbeliever. Even his own half-brothers did not believe in him. His perfection exposed their sin daily. Can you imagine growing up with Jesus? Never sinned, and you're a sinner? I think they despise Jesus. Who do you think you are, Jesus? God's gift to humanity? And the answer is yes, right? But in John 7, we'll get to this someday, we read, his brothers tell him, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you're doing." They're being sarcastic. Jesus, don't just hang around Galilee. Get down to Jerusalem and show yourself off. For no one works in secret. If he seeks to be known openly, if you do these things, show yourself to the world. Now verse 5. For not even his brothers believed in him. And you have to ask why. I mean, we can only guess. It's because he's holy and they were not. And I mean, it's unbelief. They lived in darkness. Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come. But your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me. And here's the reason. Same as John 3. Because I testify about it that its works are evil." I think that's what drove his brothers crazy too. His righteousness, his holiness showed their unholiness. The sin-sick world has turned against God and the light he sent because our works, our deeds are evil. We've chosen darkness and we do evil continually. We're all infected with a worse problem than any virus. Yes, than even the coronavirus or Ebola. Sin is the ultimate deadly poison. And it has 100% death rate. Anybody in sin, not trusting Jesus Christ, is spiritually dead and outside of the grace and the light of God. We're all snake-bitten at the tree, Genesis 3. And as Jesus said in verse 14 and 15 of this chapter, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. We have to look and live, we have to look and live as we look on Jesus Christ, hung up on a pole for our sin. And it's only through Christ that we are saved. Darkness will not win. We can take courage and encouragement in that. John 1, 4 through 5. In him, in the Word, in Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it and never will. But those rejecting Jesus walk in darkness. Verse 20 says, everyone who does wicked things, it's actually present tense, everyone who is doing wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light. Unbelievers actually hate the light, and they hated Jesus. Unbelief is usually not intellectual, but moral. I didn't print out the quote, but there's a scientist saying, well, you know, I struggle with some questions about God, but in reality, I just don't want to submit to him. I don't want to admit that I'm accountable to the Creator. And that's the basic problem of humanity. It's not intellectual. I mean, some do have intellectual questions, but ultimately it's moral. I don't want to submit to anyone. I don't want to submit to his authority over me. I want to do my own thing, right? That's the essence of sin back in Genesis 3. Did God really say, and we ignore his word, we doubt his goodness, and we do our own thing. Since Adam's fall, we purposely reject God's word and deny his authority over us. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, Welsh preacher of the 20th century, said, if you want to know what this world is like, look what it did to him, to Jesus. He was the Son of God. He'd left the throne of heaven. He'd come and humbled himself, and he gave himself to healing people and to instructing them. He never did anyone any harm. He went about doing good. What was the response of the world? It hated him. It persecuted him. It rejected him. It chose a murderer before him. Give us Barabbas. It crucified him. It killed him. And there on the cross, he exposed the world for what it is. Darkness hates light and wants to destroy it. Well, God's solution is verse 21. But whoever does, and again it's present, whoever is doing what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out or done in God or by God alone. Those he brings to Jesus, the light, live only by God's power. Those who live by the truth are willing to have their deeds exposed. And Psalm 19 talks about the heavens declare the glory of God, and then it celebrates God's word given to us. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. It's life-giving. It's a psalm of praise about God's word. But because of the light of God's word, the psalmist David ends with, let your word expose me. It's a great prayer. Who can discern his errors? Psalm 19, 12 to 14. Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Lord, show me things I don't even know. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Through God's word, those who know the truth, those who know Jesus, can continue. We pray that God would continue to reveal darkness in us and continue to bring us to the light and show us his glory as we turn afresh to him daily. One commentator says, it's actually Bert's uncle, William Hendrickson, says, those who reject Christ are like insects or critters that live under rocks, right? And you overturn the rock and they take off running because the light exposes them, and they hate the light. They run from it. And that's what we do without Christ. We run from the light. We don't want to be exposed. But followers of Christ are like plants, he says, who desperately need the light to live. And they actually turn then towards the light day by day. The truth is that Jesus, the light, does the work through them and in them. True belief is shown in daily action. We're continually doing the truth. Saving faith results in a changed life. Whoever does what is true comes to the light. And we live by the light of God's word. Psalm 36:9 is a prayer. For with you, with God, is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. And then the classic Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We need light. You need more light to take a next step for God. It's in here. It's in his word that he guides us and gives us daily light. We follow Jesus, Ephesians 5:8. For at one time you were darkness. Paul's writing to believers in Jesus. One time you were darkness, but now you're a light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And he goes on and talk about expose the works of darkness. Flee the works of darkness. Get away from that stuff you used to do. Flee the lusts and sins of this world because you walk now in the light in the Lord. True belief is motivated by a desire to exalt the glory of God, not ourselves. His works, one translation of the last part of this, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God, meaning by God's power. Works produced by God in his power and strength through the Holy Spirit. Anything good we do, it's only by God's power and for his glory that we live. Our ultimate purpose is to glorify God, right, and to enjoy him forever. As the Shorter Catechism asks, what is the chief end of man? Why are you here? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Those who are in the light reflect the true light then. Matthew 5:14-16. And again, it's like we don't have light in ourselves, even though Jesus says in John 8:12, I'm the light of the world, and here in Matthew 5, you're the light of the world. How is that the same? How is that true? We reflect his light ultimately, like the moon reflects the sunlight. The moon itself is a cold, dead rock. It has no light of its own. But it shines bright at night in the clear sky, right, because it reflects the sunlight. That's a picture of what we are to do, reflect the sun, Jesus. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. We are to shine his light into a dark world, into a fearful world, the light of Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:6-7, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk as a way of life in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Richard Phillips writes, in the end, it'll be Christ who judges the world and not the world that judges Christ. Jesus will be the final judge and have the last word. John 5:22-23, again, someday we'll get there, but here it is. The Father judges no one, Jesus says, but has given all judgment to the Son. That all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Everything will focus on Jesus Christ and your relationship to him. Jesus himself said in Matthew 25, when the Son of Man comes in his Father's glory and all the holy angels with him and sits on his glorious throne, he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. To those on his right, he will say, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world.
And to those on his left, he'll say, depart from me, you workers, not implying anything here, but depart from me, you workers of iniquity, into everlasting fire. And then it ends with, these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous to life eternal. What verdict is being shown in your life? Are you going and growing toward Christ in his light, in his word? Or are you ignoring or rejecting? There are eternal consequences in the heavenly courtroom to come. So final questions here. So where do you stand with Jesus? Will you be able to stand before him without condemnation? This is reality. Everyone will give account to God. Only those who trust in Jesus Christ will enter into heaven, God's eternal, glorious kingdom. Forsake all. I trust him. You have to trust Jesus Christ. Secondly, are you walking in the light as a follower of Christ, desiring to honor him? Do you turn daily then from pride and self-righteousness and seeking your own glory and turning from your own lust for control or even money and stuff to trust in him and seek his glory? Because Jesus came to save sinners, is your goal in life to exalt Jesus? To exalt Christ daily in and through your words and your actions? And then finally, do you acknowledge your daily need of God's power and his light, especially in his word? Any good we do is only by his grace and by his power. Let us pray together in response. We'll take a few moments of silence. You speak to God if he's been speaking to you about something, even about forsaking your own pride or self-righteousness and seeking his glory day by day. Then I'll close this in prayer.